from those walking towards the cliff is the opposite of compassion. And Jesus, the embodiment of perfect love, spoke more on hell than anyone else in the Bible. Now why? Because he loved us enough to tell us the very terrifying reality of hell. And so that we might flee to his saving arm. And therefore this sermon aims not to scare, but to warn. A call to repentance and to invite you to embrace the only one who can deliver us from the eternal terror to come. And so may the Holy Spirit illuminate our mind and soften our heart as we explore this essential truth. Now let us not shy away from the uncomfortable, for often in confronting the most difficult truth, we find great deliberation and understanding of God's redemptive plan. So to truly grasp the terrors of hell, we must first turn to what the authoritative and the infallible scripture say about hell. There's another word for hell is called Hades. They are the same thing. Now, sadly, many people don't believe in the existence of hell, despite 160 references to hell in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus himself makes 70 references about hell or Hades. Now, in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, that we just read, Jesus tells us of a rich man who lived in luxury, while ignoring God and others. And when he died, he immediately woke up to a place of continuous torment called hell. And so the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 vividly portray hell or Hades as a place of extreme suffering, intense flame and torment forever and ever. And it is a terrifying eternal reality spoken of more by Jesus than anyone else in the Bible. Now, hell is not a distant concept, but a real destination for those who reject the saving grace and gospel of our Lord Jesus. In Revelation, the final judgment is portrayed with clarity. In Revelation 20, the passage that we just read, the devil and his cohort will be ultimately thrown into this lake of fire to be tormented day and night, forever and ever. That is his final destiny. And so besides what is written in the Bible, I next want to share about a sidereal drilling. You can call it somewhat a scientific glimpse into hell. Now for those curious about non-scriptural evidence of hell reality, I want to share a striking account that was reported in the Finnish newspaper many years ago. In the year 2007, Dr. Zoko led a geological team deep into the remote Siberia place, and when they're drilling, their drill reached a depth of about 14 kilometers. It began rotating wildly as if it had hit a vast empty cavern. And then suddenly the thermometer spiked to 1,100 centigrade. And so the team actually then lowered a super sensitive microphone to detect the signal. Now instead of the expected sound of the plate movement, which they expected, or they are expecting, they heard a very eerie human scream of pain and agony echoing as it represented about thousands of tormented souls. Now, at first, the team actually suspected that their equipment was faulty, but further analysis actually confirmed the worst fear. So after the discovery, actually, the project was abandoned. And so Dr. Azuko then solemnly said, hopefully that which is down there will stay down there. So this 2007 drilling expedition in Siberia actually uncovered chilling cries from beneath the earth, an eerie suggestion of hell's reality. And so both the scripture, which is more important, and such scientific anecdotal evidence remind us that hell is real. The next thing is, what are the biblical teaching about human destiny after death? Now, the Bible teaches very clearly, the minute the person dies, their spirit and soul leave their body. Clearly written in Acts 7:59 and also Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 to verse 24. Now, for unbelievers, however, their spirit go to hell for everlasting torment. Now, there is no middle ground here, either in heaven or in hell. And one's eternal destiny is henceforth fixed forever, irrevocable, after death. Now, the ultimate actually place of eternal hellfire is actually prepared for the devil and his evil angels for their rebellion against God. And written in Matthew 25, verse 41. And so when Adam and Eve, as the first and the federal head of humanity, fell into Satan's temptation to rebel and to sin against God, all humanity was taken captive by the devil. And so for this reason, Jesus came to die on the cross to atone for the sins of mankind, so that we can be saved from the everlasting hellfire that is being prepared for the devil and his angel. And so mankind is given a chance while alive to be saved from hellfire before he faces death on planet Earth. And so hell was never meant for us originally. After man's fall, the cross was God's rescue plan for mankind. But the devil would not stay idle. And therefore the devil has got some strategy to diminish the reality and the fear of hell. And so he actively employed psychological warfare to remove the fear and the emotional weight of hell, both outside and within the church. Now, how does he do that? Now, outside the church, the devil trivializes hell through blasphemy. Now, that's a often constant use of the phrases. You know, whether it's in the movie or, and then he has spread to the officers and the community, they use phrases like, go to hell, or curses such as, damn you, or expression like, what the hell. And this helped to actually breed over familiarity with that word. And so it reduces the natural terror that the word once evoked. Now, people do not even pause to give a serious thought to it now. A question like, is hell a reality after death? If so, who goes there? Who decides and on what basis? What will happen to a person after he or she dies? And the second way of trivializing hell is through jokes and comedy. Now, many jokes and comedy make light or make fun of hell. Laughter actually serves as a defense mechanism to deflect fear, or they would like to mock you. I remember as a young Christian, a senior manager once mocked me by saying, he says that if all the unrepentant, sexy and promiscuous girls end up in hell, then I would rather go to hell for pleasure with them than to be a Christian ending up in a boring place in heaven. Now, he doesn't grasp the severity of his word, and he was trying to, you know, mock me. And I certainly hope that he did not end up in that horrendous place of eternal torment. Now, so we can see that the evil one can debase the reality of hell. And over time, through trivialization, apprehension is reduced and fear is removed. Now, in fact, over familiarity actually breeds contempt. Now, what about inside the church? Inside the church, you have avoidance of the word and the subject of hell. Now, inside the church, ironically, While the word talks too much to trivialize hell, many churches avoid discussing it entirely for fear of offending others. The word hell is rarely mentioned because the subject is a taboo. And many seeker-sensitive churches and pastors only like to preach about heaven but not hell. However, forgetting or omitting the reality of hell neither abolishes its existence nor saves anyone from eternal damnation. Now, the modern world seeks material gain and pleasure. They say there are enough trouble to cope with in the here and now. And why talk about a distant worry now? It will not attract people. However, forgetting about hell neither abolishes it, nor saves anyone from going there. If there is such a place and a risk of going there, it is an act of love and responsibility to warn people about the dire consequences and instruct them how to escape its horror. Of all the teaching, this may be the most offensive and the least acceptable of all Christian doctrine. Now, sad to say, when Pastor Bailey came about maybe 15 years ago, he preached on this topic. And one guy, a non-Christian, walked out halfway during the sermon. And so this church member who was with us, just a couple years ago, he said that this one who walked out of the church, now he's having a terminal illness and in the hospital. And then shortly, 1 or 2 days later, he passed away. So I asked this church member, is he safe? And he said no. I was really saddened to hear that. Because he heard that message, that offensive message, 15 years ago, and he walked out halfway. And he did nothing about it. He was given a chance, but he did nothing. And so better to face the truth earlier and do something about it than to face the consequences. Better to face the truth, even if it is unpleasant and hurts. There can be no final comfort in self-delusion. And Jesus warned about hell, not primarily aimed at unbelievers. They were intended for believers as well, especially those religious hypocrites who do not sincerely follow him. And in a modern society, where the notion of once saved, always saved has become a comforting but misleading doctrine, the neglect of hell can be dangerous. The implication is very disturbing to those who were taught, once saved, always saved. A phrase found nowhere in the Bible. Now, I'm convinced that the teaching of this neglected truth is vital to the health of the church. And I'm fully aware that the gospel has been about good news. But many forget why it is good news. Because the status of all men who do nothing to their life was bad news. It's damnation and hellfire. And mankind need to know what they are saved from. Our Lord Jesus, in his great love and mercy, has done everything to save us from this dreadful fate of hellfire. And the New Testament consistently divides mankind into two groups: those who believe in the saving gospel of Jesus and those who do not believe. Now, although salvation is a gift that must be received willingly, the outcome is clear. People will either be saved or they will be lost. They either enter heaven or they end up in hell. And this polarization may be politically incorrect or deeply offensive to many, but it is the true teaching of the Bible. And the devil, being cunning, sow different views, liberal views or deceptive views of hell. Now, there are many liberal views on hell, and some ministers adopt a more liberal an accommodating view on the doctrine of hell. Their core argument is this: if God is a God of love, he could not possibly send anyone to eternal torment in hell. That was their argument. The problem with this reasoning is that it elevates God's love at the expense of his equally vital attribute, and that is holiness and justice. It creates a selective view of God's character, shaped more by human comfort than by the full counsel of the scripture. Now, we must allow the Bible to reveal God as he truly is, not what you wish him to be. Now, God is a God of perfect love, but also perfect justice. So love without justice is compromise, and justice without love is cruelty. But God is both. He doesn't send people to hell arbitrarily. He honors your free choice to reject him. Now, hell is not the absence of his love. It is a result of people rejecting God's love. This answer fulfills God's love and his justice while underscoring human choice. And so let us now examine some of this liberal view to see if they are valid. And so the first liberal view, we call it universalism view number one. They say everyone will eventually be saved. And they quote scripture. Proponents of this view cite the scripture Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, arguing that everyone will ultimately be saved. Even those in hell, they claim, they have further opportunity to repent, rendering hell only as a temporary stop. Now, this interpretation, however, is deeply flawed. To say that grace appearing to all means that all eventually will be saved is a misreading. While God desires that all be saved and offer salvation to all mankind, every person must still choose to believe in Christ. That is why John 3:16, the short one sentence or two sentence gospel, whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have eternal life. But one verse later talks about whoever does not believe in the Lord Jesus shall be damned. Very clearly written there. Hebrews 9:27 also says this, make this point. It is appointed for man to die, and after this come judgment. And so the scripture is clear. There is no more second chance after death. And then there is second liberal view. We call it universalism view number two. It says that everybody is already saved. And this view rests on Romans 5:18. It says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, means Christ Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And so from this, they argue that since Christ died for all, everyone is already saved. Now, these two is also a misinterpretation, because the New Testament consistently divides humanity into two groups. As you read in the passage that we read, Revelation 20 and also John 3:16 and 17. Those who believe in the gospel and those who reject the gospel, two groups. Though salvation is offered to all, but it must be received by faith. God never forces salvation upon anyone. The choice remains ours. And then the third liberal view, they call it annihilationism. The soul actually either sleeps or ceases to exist after death. This view suggests that unbeliever after death either enter a state of unconscious sleep or cease to exist entirely, meaning that they are annihilated. But Jesus' teaching in Luke 16 directly contradicts this. The rich man is conscious and in torment immediately after death, not asleep or annihilated. The scripture teaches that punishment is not only real, but enduring. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 says, those who reject God will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. The smoke of the torment actually ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. And Revelation 20:14 confirmed this by describing the lake of fire as the second death. And so the biblical testimony is clear. The punishment of the unrepentant is conscious, continuous, and eternal. Now, though many liberals come up with very comforting view, but upon closer examination, they do not stand up to the full scrutiny of the Bible. And so if hell is real, how does hell or the lake of fire looks like? Now the first description talks about their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Most teaching about hell comes directly from Jesus, who provides only the first-hand source for our understanding. Now, since most of us have never visited hell, Jesus used the earthly term Gehenna. Gehenna is in the valley of Hinnom, used as a metaphor to show us a glimpse of its reality. Now, historically, Gehenna was actually located in the southwest of Jerusalem and had a very dark legacy. It was once a center of idolatrous worship of Molech, where live infants were actually sacrificed in their horrific ritual. And then later, Jesus' time, it became the city garbage dump. That means all the city garbage waste was collected and then sorted into what could be incinerated by fire and what could be devoured by worms. And so the waste was actually kept down in two ways. Incineration by fire of what was combustible, and ingestion by worms of what was digestible. And this is why Jesus used the phrase in Mark 9:44, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And so hell is not a temporary place, but an eternal consuming fire prepared for Satan, his evil angels, and for anyone who follow in his footsteps. Now, hell, secondly, is a place of extreme torment and discomfort. Hell is a real place for the devil and all his evil angels and those who want to follow him. It is an extremely hot place, a place of intense torment and discomfort, a dry, thirsty, and a very smelly place. Brimstone or sulfur is the basic ingredient of the many bad odors, especially those associated with decay. And then thirdly, it is a place of severe mental depression. We call it ripping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus' frequent expression of hell was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this phrase conveys a state of two emotions, perpetual sorrow and anger. And it is a state of unending anguish and sadness, a place of gloom and doom, a mental anguish where one is tormented by what might have been, but now can never be. So it is a very, very dark place. You can never see any sunlight or blue sky. And then fourthly, it is a place of social desolation. Now, hell may be a crowded place, but at the same time, desperately lonely. There is a total absence of love, joy, peace, and kindness. Everybody scream, curse, and swear at each other. And the rich man in Luke 16 is all alone in his agony, with no one around him to whom he can appeal for comfort or help. And then fifthly, it is a place of second death. I will explain to you what second death is later. And it's also a place of utter moral depravity. And so let me now explain to you with a diagram. Can I have next click? I meant to actually bring an electronic pointer, but unfortunately, I forgot to bring. My apology. And so let me explain this particular diagram. Now, from the time from Adam and Eve to the very, very end, new heaven and new earth, is the period that is given to humanity. And from the time of Adam and Eve to the time of the cross, which is about AD 30, all right, everyone who dies, for those believers in the Lord Jesus or in the scripture, they go to Abraham's bosom on the left. Luke 16:22. That is the scriptural basis. Even though they went down there, well below, it is still a place of comfort. It's insulated from torment, from the scripture that we read. I think it should be fine. Yeah, it should be fine. I think they can see, right? With the lights, yeah. Yeah. Better? All right, cool. Okay. So it is a place that is insulated from torment. So before the cross, before Jesus actually atoned for our sin, believers in God and the God of Israel, all right, they go down there called Abraham's bosom, and it temporarily houses the Old Testament saints until the cross. And then for those non-believers, during that period, they descend to this place called hell or Hades. It is a present hell. It's a place of torment for the unsaved, deep down below. And then when Jesus came, he died and he atoned for our sin, because the sin is fully paid for now. And then he went down to hell. He conquered the domain of hell and death. And then he let the whole, you know, company of believers that are in Abraham's bosom, and then they went up to heaven, the red arrow up there. And then subsequently, after the cross, what happened is anyone who dies, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you go to heaven straight away to be with the Lord, as clearly written in the New Testament scripture. And then for those unbelievers, from the time of the cross to his second coming, they still go down to this place called hell or Hades, which is a place of eternal torment. Now, Jesus promised that he's going to come back again, and then it will be soon. We don't know when, but it will be soon. And so on that chart, you see that Jesus' second coming, and the scripture basis since from Revelation 19 and other scripture. And then after he comes, he will rule and reign on this planet Earth for 1,000 years. This is where we call the millennium rule. Now, meanwhile, the devil and all his evil and fallen angels still roaming around. They are not in eternal torment yet, except for a select group of these evil angels. And so, he is going to rule and reign during the millennium period, Revelation chapter 20 shown there, with his saints for 1,000 years. And then after the 1,000 years, then there will be a new heaven and new earth. All right, when we enter into the realm of eternity. And the next click, please. Next click on the slide. Yeah, thank you. And then those unbelievers who died and who went down to hell, they will, you see the orange arrow there, they will be resurrected, unbelievers in Christ, and they will have a body. It will not be a glorified body, and they will face judgment. This is what we call the great white throne judgment. They will be judged according to their works. They will not be saved. They will judge according to works, meaning the degree of punishment or degree of torment is going to be meted out for them in the eternal lake of fire. And so they will be judged, each one of them. Next click, please. And so, and then the next thing is, the present hell below will be engulfed, and then it become enlarged to become the lake of fire. And so, and then these people who are unbelievers in Jesus Christ, then the next click, please, will be thrown into the eternal lake of fire together with Satan and all the fallen and evil angels. Alright, so from then onwards, the Satan and all his fallen angels will be tormented forever and ever. That's why I say right now, Satan and all his evil angels is not tormented yet, but they will eventually be tormented and thrown into the lake of fire, eternal lake of fire, and tormented forever and ever, together with all the unbelievers. Now, why is it called a second death? Because those people who died, as I said, first time they go to hell, right? They go down to the Hades, down below. But then, at the end of millennium, they will be resurrected with a body. They will be judged according to their works. And then they will be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. So that is the second death that they will be facing. Separation, eternal separation from God. And so I hope this diagram makes it clear. And, the different terms that are being used, you know, sometimes you say Hades, sometimes you say, lake of fire, which is which, right? So they give you a clarity. The eternal lake of fire is the ultimate hell. And so, let me further explain. As I said, at physical death, the first death, the unbelievers, disembodied spirit descends into hell. And following the millennium reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment will take place. At that point, hell will be cast into the eternal lake of fire, and all unbelievers throughout history will be resurrected bodily, judged by God, and thrown into that lake of fire. And that is why Revelation says, 8 verse 8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And death is eternal separation from God in a place called the eternal lake of fire. And so the absence of God is matched by the presence of Satan, the source of all evil. So the atmosphere there is suffocating because millions of the devil's evil angels will pollute the atmosphere with their foulest thoughts, words, and deeds. And all the wicked, the pervert, and the hardcore criminal who practice all kinds of abominable things are isolated and left to face their own kind in this place permanently. And so there is no comfort, there's no compassion, there's no light. Hell means to be to share. Now, next I want to share with you what it means for some people, or what this saw in their vision, or for some people who have visited hell and then they came back. So they either had visions of hell, or they visited hell and came back after their near-death experience. And this testimony comes from 7 youth from the international ministry called the Lights of the Nation in the country called Colombia. Now, because it is not from the scripture, it is a testimony, and I want to qualify that though their accounts are likely true, but we cannot be dogmatic about it. And some of the things that they share do have some scriptural backing, right? So let me now go through some of this testimony. And so, the testimony number one They saw grotesque creature in this place called hell. They saw some very big grotesque creature flying in hell. And they flew down trying to consume some of the people walking along the paths of hell. And then they consumed them, and then they vomit them out again. And this, in this process, the person is tormented when this takes place. Now, yet it can never obliterate the person, right? And so the torment will be repeated many times. That is number one. Number two, another vision they saw, or they visited them, they saw the dungeons where the beast feasts and the flesh endure. That means many of these people are locked up in the dungeon, and the beasts are present in the chamber to actually torment a person, tearing them into pieces repeatedly to derive pleasure. But yet their body are not obliterated. And sometimes you imagine, how is it possible? I think some of this show, Terminator or something like that, right? You tear the person and then he still comes back. You know, that kind of, I don't know where they got the idea. Yeah, but perhaps that could be some element true in those things. You know, they're very creative. But a worm for every sin. Now, there's scripture basis for this. Isaiah 66, verse 24. Every kind of sin will receive a different kind of worms there. The worms will latch and then chew on them. And so it will penetrate their skin, move in and out of their empty eye socket, their mouth and their ear. The pain that is inflicted is not localized, but on the on the whole being. And again, we see some of this movie depicting those things. And then fourth, it is a world of counterfeit and opposite. And so hell is full of counterfeit. For example, there may be flowers along some tracks in hell. But when one picks up the fake flower, those flowers actually expel a terrible and a stinking odor of hydrogen sulfide instead of nice natural fragrance. And so generally speaking, the equivalent of anything that is pleasant that you can find on planet Earth will have a counterfeit equivalent. But that instead it will be very unpleasant and distasteful. So that is what we mean by a world of counterfeit and yet opposite. And then the fifth things that they saw, they say sinful desire will continue. And then there's this scripture principle, says Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 3. So pain, they will suffer pain instead of getting pleasure. So whatever condition that they are in when they die, it will follow them. And so the scripture principle, as I said, Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 3. In the place where the tree fall, there it shall be. That is the scripture principle. For example, if they are addicted to smoking or alcohol or drug, they will continue to be addicted to the same thing, with that exception that their desire can never be satisfied. And so instead of having pleasure in those addictions, when they partake of the counterfeit in hell, they will suffer pain instead of experiencing pleasure. That is what happens. And then number six, different degree of punishment. Now this is the principle of justice. If you're less evil, less punishment. If you're more evil, more punishment. So different scripture to back them up as written up there. So different compartments and different degrees of punishment in hell. So different degree of torment is meted out according to one's evil deed. Now one Colombian youth actually was shown a terrible section where the torment actually were most severe. Now to his shock, it was actually populated by people who were Christian before. They were once tele-evangelists, pastors, ministers, or even ordinary Christians who accepted Jesus before, but who either led a double life, or they later left their rejected their Christian faith. That is why you read the verse, the gospel says, Matthew 7:22, Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? But then I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That means a practitioner of iniquity, a practitioner of lawlessness. And so, now having told you the most horrific place, what can men do to avert this horror? So conclusion, I plead to two groups of people. Number one, non-believers and seekers of God. You need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to die for you, to pay for the full penalty of your sin on the cross. This is so that you do not have to end up in that horrendous place of hellfire. Now, you are saved by grace through faith, not of works that you do. No amount of good works or money can save you from damnation in hell. You can only be saved by repenting and believing and receiving what Jesus has done for you on the cross. It is a gift from Jesus. You have to make a choice to receive the gift. The gift is no good to you until you receive it. If someone bought you a wonderful gift, no, if you don't receive it, you don't have it. And so you need to receive it. Now, what about for believers in Christ Jesus? Live authentically. Ensure that you do not lead a double life. God is not mocked. While we are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, that grace does not give you the license to live a habitual lifestyle of sin. God forbid. Your lifestyle must progressively reflect your faith in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about periodical sin that you may commit from time to time. Right? We're talking about lifestyle of sin. You cannot live a lifestyle of sin. And so don't be a phony or fake. Examine your lifestyle. Repent when necessary and make right with God. Now, you don't want to face God to hear Him say, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And then second, guard your faith in Christ till you die. Don't allow anyone to hoodwink or deceive you to reject your faith in Christ Jesus, because the stake is extremely high and the consequences eternal. You end up either in hell or in heaven forever and ever. So may the Lord use this sermon to keep you from the deception of the enemy. And so with this message, the Lord bless you, and more importantly, keep you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. Amen.